Let's pray as we come to think about that passage. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's there to teach us and speak to us today. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would help me to speak your word faithfully and help each of us to hear what you are saying. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I love ABBA. Anyone else here like ABBA? Put hands up. Only a few. Oh dear. Okay. Well, I don't know. Do you know the song by ABBA, Money, Money, Money? No. Money, money, money. Always funny. Sorry, it's not karaoke. There's great verses. Aha! All the things I could do if I had a little money in a rich man's world, or it's a rich man's world. But I wonder what you'd do with your money if you had lots of money. What would you do with it? How would you spend it? How would you use it? Come to that, actually, how do you use your money? What do you spend it on? Obviously, there's all the bills and everything we have to pay. You know, we need to eat, we need to have a house, we need to pay the gas bills and everything else, and that eats up a lot of your money, along with all taxes and everything else. But the other things we spend our money on often express what we're devoted to, what we're really concerned about, really care about. So if you're an alcoholic or a drug addict, you would likely spend lots of your money on drugs or alcohol. That shows that that's the real longing of your heart. We know that can be quite destructive. But maybe you're someone who loves going on holidays, traveling around the world, and you spend all your money on that. Does that show your devotion to travel? Or maybe you'll love your home to be pristine and perfect, with the latest kitchen and gadgets and decoration and everything else. Does that show your devotion to your home? The way we spend our money expresses something about what we really care about, what we're really concerned about. When we come to this passage, there's a debate going on, isn't there? There's a debate about how money is being spent. So here's Mary. She's got this expensive perfume, and she's poured it on Jesus' feet. And we're told it's worth a year's wages. Now, being generous and saying that, you know, that's a year's wages for quite a poor person, that's at least £20,000 in today's money. Don't know if any of you bought a bottle of perfume for £20,000 recently. No one's putting their hands up. It's a lot of money. And Judas, one of the disciples, says, well, wait a minute, she could have sold that perfume, got the £20,000 and given it to the poor. Surely that would have been a better use of the money, wouldn't it? And the question is, what are we devoted to? What should we spend our money on? Should it be devotion to Jesus, spend all that money on Jesus, or should it be compassion for the poor? There seems to be a debate going on between the two. What matters? And we're going to be thinking about that today as we go through this, and we're going to be comparing Mary and Judas. Who should we follow? Who should we be like, Mary or Judas, when it comes to this question about how we spend our money? But before we do that, I think it's really helpful to sort of see a bit more of the context of what's going on in this part of John's Gospel and this point in Jesus' ministry, because things are coming to a climax in the story of Jesus going on. And this happens inside the house. It's a meal inside the house. But what's going on outside the house is really the question. And an important context is this, that Jesus has recently raised Lazarus from the dead. So Lazarus lived in Bethany, and Bethany was only 2 miles away from Jerusalem, and he had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Lazarus had died, he'd been ill, and then he had died. And Jesus finally turned up, a bit late in everyone else's eyes, 4 days after he died. And there was Lazarus, he'd been laid in the tomb, it would probably be a stone tomb like we imagine Jesus was laid in, and a stone rolled across. And Jesus comes along, he has a bit of a chat with his sisters, and then he stands outside the tomb and he says, Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. He's taken up by the grief that he was surrounded by. And then he says to them, open the grave up. And they'll go, really? It's going to pong a bit, isn't it? 4 days, you know, he's quite a hot country. He says, no, do it. And they respect Jesus, so they open the grave up. And he says a prayer. And then Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And then Lazarus shuffles out of the grave, trying to walk in all the grave clothes that he's been bound up in. It's a bit of a comical sight, but an amazing sight. He's alive again. And because Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and because people in Bethany had seen it, and because they told other people about it, suddenly Jesus' credentials, Jesus' popularity begins to expand and expand, and more people are believing in Jesus, more and more people are following Jesus. There's a growing excitement about Jesus. If you read on in John chapter 12, you'll see that it says that there, that people, when they found out that Jesus was in Bethany, were coming out of Jerusalem to see him and to see Lazarus, who he'd raised from the dead, and see this amazing miracle. And there's excitement and belief. But at the same time, if you read the end of John chapter 11, you see that the authorities, the rulers, those in charge of the temple, were becoming increasingly concerned about Jesus. They were concerned that he was going to turn things upside down, that he's going to mess up the status quo. He was going to ruin their positions and their power and everything else. And so they decided that Jesus needed to go. And they put the order out that Jesus should be arrested, that he might be executed, that he might die. And there's an increasing feeling around that Jesus' days are numbered, that the authorities are closing in on him, that he'd soon be caught and arrested. And so things are coming to a climax, and we get that sense when John says at the beginning of verse 1, 6 days before the Passover. Here's the Passover, the great festival. Thousands of Jews flocking to Jerusalem to celebrate the most important festival in their calendar. And the big question is, will Jesus turn up? Is he going to be there? Is he going to risk being arrested? Is he going to turn up and make all the difference and bring about some sort of revolution or transformation? And it comes to this moment, I guess, there's a question for people that were there. And I guess if you imagine you were there, what the question would be for you. What are you going to do? Do you think Jesus is soon to be arrested and put out of the picture, in which case you'd want to maybe distance yourself from him, have nothing to do with him so you don't get caught up in the purge that might follow? Or are you excited that Jesus is coming to really bring about some massive transformation? Will you want to be on his side and show that you're on his side? And that's what he did. Actually, read on in John chapter 12. There's a triumphal entry. Jesus rising to Jerusalem on a donkey, showing that he's coming as a king. And the crowds around him are excited and enthusiastic and cutting down palm branches and everything else. But that's next week. Things are coming to a head. This is a crisis moment. The decision needs to be made. Are you going to trust and follow Jesus, hoping for transformation? Or do you think his days are numbered? Are you going to stay safe? Stay away. And it's important to understand this context, because this wider context outside of the house has a big impact on what's happening at the meal. The question over who is devoted to Jesus and who is not. And this meal in Bethany, as Jesus has just arrived in Bethany, it's quite close to Jerusalem now. But the people of Bethany know Jesus as the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. They're friends, their relative. Jesus raised him from the dead. And so Jesus comes to Bethany again, and they put a meal up in honor of him. We're told it somewhere else, it was in the house of a guy named Simon. We don't know if Simon's related to Lazarus and Mary or not, but it may be that's just the biggest house in the village. They thought they'd do the meal there. Martha's there serving. If you know Luke's gospel, you know Martha's always serving, making sure everyone's got the dinner, everything's right. Lazarus is sitting there at the table. Lazarus never does anything. He just comes out of the grave and sits at the table, you know. It's very much a story focused on women, not men. And there's an excitement, there's a buzz. Jesus is here. We want to honor him. We want to respect him. We want to show how much we like him. So we put on a special meal for him. But then Mary goes several steps further. There is Jesus, probably they'd lay down at the table on cushions. And she comes in with this expensive perfume. And she pours it, well, at least over his feet. There's debate, because in the other Gospels it says they poured it on his head. So maybe she poured it on his whole body and it went down to his feet or whatever. We're not totally sure. But she pours this £20,000 bottle of perfume over Jesus. And then not only giving so much of her wealth, she gives up her dignity in Welsh as well. She lets down her hair, which is, for a Jewish woman, not something you did. But then she goes even further and wipes his feet with her hair. What incredible devotion. And why is she doing this? She's doing it because she wants to express her utter devotion to Jesus. This may be her last chance. She fears that maybe he is going to be arrested, he's going to die. But why is she so devoted? Because of what Jesus has done. Her brother, who she loved dearly, had died. And Jesus brought him back from the dead. Can you imagine what that would be like? Some of us have experienced grief in the past of close relatives. It's a deep sadness, a deep horror to go through. And yet for someone to come along and bring them back to life again, what incredible joy, how amazing. And yet Mary and her sister Martha, if you go back to John 11 and read the conversation that they have with Jesus, you'll see that they understand more than that. Jesus is not just a one-trick pony that can raise one or two people from the dead. Jesus is someone who they realize has power over death itself, has power to bring about the ultimate resurrection of all people. He's the one who Martha expresses and says, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God. You are the one who's come from God." They realize that this Jesus is God's special person. More than that, he's God with us, who has power over death. And so maybe their thinking's gone even further and said, well, the authorities may be trying to kill Jesus, but how can they kill the one who's got power over death? Whatever he's come to do, he's going to achieve it, no matter what the authorities do. Maybe they're thinking we're that far, we don't know. But somehow they knew that Jesus was worth sticking with. Jesus was worth devoting yourself to totally and wholeheartedly. And of course, the amazing thing was that Jesus did go and Jesus was executed by the authorities. They got their way. But that was the way Jesus was going to bring about transformation and change and revolution. Through his death. Jesus didn't bring liberation from the Romans. He brought liberation from the power of the devil, the power of sin, the power of death itself. And he did that for his own once and for all sacrifice. And he proved he'd done it. And he proved he had power over death by rising again on the third day. But again, I'm getting ahead of myself. And again, we don't know how much of that Mary and Martha really understood. Mary expressed her devotion. She gave her everything to Jesus. And Jesus hints at what's coming by when he defends her, mentioning his burial. You know, you think she spent a lot of money on me? Well, this is a special moment. When people die, you spend a lot of money honoring them, respecting them, showing your devotion and your love for them. That's what she's doing now, before it's too late. This is a correct thing at this moment, this point. And Jesus also says that, there's another detail that comes up in this passage. I don't know if you noticed it. It gives a sense of a sort of an eyewitness detail, maybe that John, who wrote the gospel, was there and saw it and remembers it distinctly. He says that when she anointed his feet with the perfume, the smell of the perfume spread through the whole house. You know that happens, don't you? You know when you burn a toast in the kitchen, that you can smell it all through the house, or if your daughter cooks a lovely curry, it goes throughout the house. This is perfume that spread and diffused, a beautiful smell. It's gone through the whole house. But maybe John's put it there for another reason as well, not just a important detail. But actually maybe saying that what's happening here This act is an act of devotion whose beauty will diffuse and spread throughout the world. Other people will come to hear of it and be amazed and astounded by the beauty of her devotion to Jesus. In the other Gospels, Jesus says this, "Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And I think this is an important lesson for us. How much do we express our devotion to Jesus? And how publicly do we do it? Because actually, people, we tend to be naturally look at what other people do, don't we? We look at what other people like, what they enjoy, what they run after. And we naturally tend to want to run after and like and enjoy those things as well. And if we see someone devoted to Jesus like this, we see how much they value them, how much they love them, how much they long to know them and be with them, then we too are drawn to feel the same about Jesus. And it may be that you're someone that finds talking to other people about Jesus difficult, maybe because you feel embarrassed or you find it hard. Maybe you just don't get the opportunity because no one seems interested. It never comes up. But if people somehow see your devotion to Jesus, then that in itself will have an impact. That in itself will show people how much Jesus matters to you. And that in itself will make prod people to think, well, maybe there's something in this. Maybe there's something I want as well. So do you show your devotion to Jesus? I mean, being here on a Sunday morning rather than being in bed or sailing, or you're probably not lazy on the beach quite yet, but that says something about your devotion to Jesus already. And actually, you know, if you insist on going to church when other family members don't, that says something. But are there other ways that people see your devotion to Jesus that draws them in as well? So Mary expresses this wonderful devotion, and Jesus kind of defends her and says, "Leave her alone, and she's done this for my burial." But Jesus has a point, doesn't he? I mean, we're meant to think about Judas Iscariot, public enemy number one, but doesn't he have a point? Couldn't this money have been, this perfume been sold and the money given to the poor? And isn't that the sort of thing that Jesus wants? Jesus doesn't generally go around saying that you need to anoint me with oil or give me great clothes or put me in a palace or anything else like. I mean, the amazing thing about Jesus is that he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, and he comes onto the earth and he doesn't live in a palace. He's born in a stable and he lives amongst ordinary people living an ordinary life. Doesn't really have a home to live in, has to depend on where people will put him up. Hangs out with people that normal rulers in those days would avoid like the plague. And he doesn't ask for things for himself. He says, "I come to serve and not to be served." And when the rich young ruler comes to him, what does Jesus say to him? "Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor." Doesn't Jesus say that we should be concerned and compassionate about the poor, that we should be using our money to help them and support them? Surely Judas has got a point. But again, the context is important. What's happening here? Mary's expressed her utter devotion to Jesus at the moment when it's coming towards the climax of his ministry. People out to kill him, more and more people wanting to believe in him. But Judas, although he's seen all the miracles, although he's seen Lazarus raised from the dead, Judas is thinking, well, actually, the authorities are circling around. Jesus' days are numbered. I'm not sure I want to be with him anymore. And Jesus says at the end of his comment, "You will always have the poor with among you." He's kind of saying, yes, you need to give to the poor, that's right. "But you will not always have me." Is he challenging Judas about, actually, "Judas, how do you feel about me? Are you still devoted to me? Are you still following me?" Judas is distancing himself, and we know that he will go on to betray Jesus. Mary spent 300 silver coins on this perfume for Jesus. Judas will betray him for a tenth of that, 30 silver coins, and give them to the authorities. And ultimately, for Judas, what matters is not the poor, but actually money. He says he's greedy. John says that actually he didn't want to help the poor. He just wanted more money in the pot that he could take for himself. For Judas, money was what mattered, not Jesus and not the poor. And actually, the history of the 20th century shows that communist regimes have come, and they've come into power sort of saying, we're going to help the poor, we're going to sort people out by getting rid of the rich and supporting the poor. And often what they end up doing is creating a tyrannical regime where the people at the top get all the money and all the power, and the poor aren't helped much at all. It can sound great saying, I'm going to support the poor, but actually, where is your heart really? Is it really after money instead? And that question leads us to our questions. What are our devotion? What are our priorities today? Are we devoted to Jesus? Will we show that devotion so that others may want to follow? But also, what do we do with our money? How do we spend it? What does it show about what we value, what matters to us? Will we be like Mary and want to show our devotion to Jesus? I'm not saying find a statue of Jesus and pour perfume over it. That's not what we're about at all. But actually, the church exists, doesn't it, to bring glory to Jesus. The church exists to show how wonderful Jesus is. The church exists to help us worship and praise him and show our devotion to him. But the church needs money to run. St. Luke's finances last year looked quite good. This year, they're looking quite bad. We need people to give to enable us to do what we need to do. So, do you show your devotion to Jesus through what you give to the church? If someone was to look at your bank statement, don't worry, I'm not going to try and do that. Would it be obvious how devoted you are to Jesus? Would there be a significant percentage going to the work of the church? And actually, although Judas motives are wrong, we do also need to think about the poor, don't we? And again, that takes money. Is there a proportion of our money not just going to the church, but also going to support the poor through organisations like Tear Fund or Christian Aid or Compassion? Again, if someone looked at our bank balance, would they better tell that we show compassion to the poor? Now, I know that we're in a society where finances for many people are difficult, where things are very tight, where the bills seem to be so great, and the income seems maybe to be going down. And for some people, giving to Jesus may be restricted because of that. But even if you haven't got much, I'd encourage you to give something, just to show your devotion, to show your commitment. But for others, there may be that you have got lots of spare cash. Not everyone is struggling. I'm going to leave you with this quote from Paul in 1 Timothy. He says to Timothy, commands those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay out treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life, the life that only Jesus can bring. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the example of Mary's devotion. Help us to see how amazing Jesus is and devote ourselves to him in the same way, while also seeking to follow his example and show compassion to the poor. In your name we pray. Amen.